First Todd Neibert and then Mike Bartram. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Some of you already know by the text what this story is about. 2 Samuel chapter 12. While you're turning, let me express mine and Teresa's gratitude to you for having us at this meeting. What a blessing it's been. All of you have been so encouraging. And we've heard some wonderful messages this morning. I wouldn't have rather been anywhere else in the world than right here this morning. God sent two of His servants to speak to this old wretched heart. And I'm so thankful. I hope that I can return the favor. But anyway, let's read a few verses here in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children and did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Can you imagine? And verse 5 says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul and gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. When the Lord reveals to chosen sinners, elect sinners, oh, isn't that I love that, those two words, chosen, elect. A lot of people don't. I love them too, honey. But when the Lord reveals to a chosen sinner their great sin, let me tell you, they will always, every time, take God's side in the matter. They do. And that's when we know for certain that a work of grace in our hearts has been done. The psalmist here, the man in our story, tells us in chapter 51, verse 4, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." All our sin is against God. I may transgress against you. I may do something that's wrong against you. But ultimately, my sin is against Him. My sin is against God. And God shows us plainly by piercing our hearts with the knowledge that our transgressions are against Him and Him only. And when God Almighty shows us our sin, it's a great grace. It's a great grace. For not only is our sin against Him only, but forgiveness can come from Him only. My sin's against Him, and He freely forgives. And we have this confidence. The beloved John said, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a God. What a God. Now, in the story we have before us tonight, we read of what many call David's great sin. David is guilty both of adultery and murder. And there's really no need to comment on it any further. There are none of us that can point a finger or judge. I remember my mother, she always had these little sayings, and she always said that when I pointed my finger, I had four more pointing back at me. You think about it, you really do. And we're all guilty of the same things, if not outwardly, inwardly. You remember in Matthew 5, if you don't, let me just read it to you. Our Lord said, He said, "You've heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery." He said, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her," where? "In his heart." This is a heart matter. These are matters of the heart. As a matter of fact, anything that men or women lust after and desire more than Christ our Savior commits spiritual adultery. And you might well say, "Well, yeah, brother, I may have done that, but I've never murdered anyone." But again, I call your remembrance to our Lord's words again in the 5th chapter of Matthew 21. He said, "You've heard it said by them of old that thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." And again He said, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." It's a heart matter. It's a heart matter. We're talking about hearts that Jeremiah said are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. My heart? Oh, yeah. Yes, sirree. Our Lord said in Matthew 15, "For out of where? The heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." Where do they come from? Out of the heart. Out of the heart. Now, in verse 13 of our text, we see that Nathan, he really brought home David's sin to him. And his conscience was awakened to a true sense of his guilt. Look at verse 13 again with me. "And David said unto Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin." I would have you notice first God's wondrous grace in the fact that as soon as David said, "I have sinned against the Lord," the same prophet The same prophet who had brought him to the conviction of his sin gives him immediate assurance of pardon. David said, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan said, the Lord put away your sin. The pardoning of great sin is wonderful, but let me tell you something, friends. The pardoning of great sin so quickly, so instantaneous, just as soon as the confession is made, forgiveness immediately follows. How wonderful is that? Oh, how I wish that when we forgive against those that trespass against us, that we could forgive so quickly. I was thinking about it today. We forgive, but you've heard that old saying. We hear it all the time. I forgive, but I won't forget. That's not really forgiving, is it? I'm ashamed to say I still remember wrongs against me that happened decades ago. I can tell you fellas' names and addresses. Drove by their houses a few times. But our gracious and merciful God immediately cast our transgressions into the depths of the sea. And it says to remember them no more. Hebrews 8:12, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. And He says these words, for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. So the first thing that we should consider from our text is that David is made to see his sin in its true light before it was forgiven. Nathan didn't go to him and say, now David, you know what you've done. He didn't go and say, you know, you've disgraced your character, you've brought dishonor upon God, you've done all this, and God's decided to forgive you. What did he do? Well, he told him a parable. He told him a story. Our Lord used parables often. And this story set David's own character before him as absolutely the most wicked, cruel man that ever lived. We read the story. And I know when we read it, some of you were thinking even to yourself, who could do such a thing? Who could do such a thing? The description of the traveler who came to the rich man and went and took that little female lamb that the poor man loved. I'm sure a lot of you have dogs. We have dogs. We're dog lovers. They're like members of the family, aren't they? They sleep on your bed. Mine eat better than I do. We love them. Maybe too much, I don't know. But anyway, that poor man loved that little lamb, and that rich man had all this abundance. And he took that poor man's lamb, slaughtered it, and fed the traveler, made a feast for the traveler. And I'm going to tell you something, that was well understood and visualized by David. And it flat made him mad. Who could do such a thing, he thought. And for lack of a better way to say it, friends, it was a trap. It was a trap in which David was cleverly caught. You see, he was made to see himself, though he didn't have the slightest idea at that moment that he was the man. Nathan said to him, thou art the man. He was made to feel that he was a mean and depraved wretch who deserved to be condemned to death. And his indignation was moved against himself. I remember that. I remember when God showed me what I was. And as I said in the beginning, I took sides with God against myself. I knew it was so. Holy Spirit convicted me, showed me what I was, showed me what I deserved. And I thought to myself, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And this is how God deals with sinners. David was made to condemn himself. And I'm convinced, and I believe you'll agree, that no man or woman will ever see their need of Christ until they see their greatness of their own sin. Oh, it's when we see our need. Forgiveness is found only in one place, and that place is in a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd boy who was now king, he pronounced judgment on the one who had done this cruel and horrible thing. And he said, as the Lord liveth, if it's the last thing I do, that man that has done this thing shall surely die. I'm going to kill him myself. I'll kill him myself. That's what he said. And I tell you what, this awakening always comes before pardon. By the grace of God, I've come to realize that I'm capable of doing anything. I'm capable of doing the most horrific things if God would withhold His restraining grace. Like David, I watch the news and I hear the horrific things that men do. You know, not long ago, you know, they found those girls in that man's house. And then you hear all these horrible things. And I was sitting there in front of the TV, and I got mad. And I said, I tell you, they'll take that man, and he needs to die a slow, agonizing death. That's what he deserves. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, and He said, Thou art the man. If not to my grace, there you go. There you are. That's you. You're capable of doing the same thing. Has God shown you that you're the one? Thank Him if He has.
Yes.
Oh, there are men and women that go through this life never seeing their need, never seeing their condition. You're the man. You're the man. You're the man. You're the man. You're the woman. You're the woman. I knew a man one time, a good man, as far as men go. And he took pride in the fact that he had faithfully attended Sunday school for 60-some years. My goodness, boy. I thought he'll need a neck brace to hold that crown he's going to get. But I was talking to him one day, and he said, you know something? He said, if I had been there the day they had crucified the Lord, I wouldn't have let it happen. What a foolish statement. First, it was the will and purpose of God that Christ should die for His people. Who can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? And secondly, this was the part that really flabbergasted me. Our hearts are so deceitful and wicked that we just stood in line to hammer the spikes into the Lord's hand and feet. Thou art the man. Thou art the one. Oh, beloved, I remember when a true messenger of the gospel preached to me. And this God-sent preacher spoke to the people in general. I was just one like you tonight sitting here in attendance about, and he was talking about that sin that so easily besets us, that afflicts us, that torments us, all of us. And God's Spirit spoke to my heart. And He said, Thou art the man. You're the man that sinned against God. And right then and there, like David, I signed my own death warrant. There was nothing to plead but my guilt. What am I going to do? Start talking about my goodness, my righteousness? There's none that are righteous, no, not one. What's my footing to stand upon? I, by the grace of God, knew that I had sinned against the Lord. And I've a thousand times wondered. I'm telling you, I have thought about this a thousand times. Why did He send my soul to hell right then? Been justified in doing so. God's eternal wrath and swift justice is what I deserved. I deserved eternal condemnation because my heart, in my heart, I took God's precious lamb and I killed Him. No wonder David sung in Psalm 136. I was reading that not long ago. 26 times in as many verses he said, "For His mercy endureth forever." Can you see why he would say such a thing? I can. His mercy endureth forever. Now next, I want to hurry here. I want to call your attention to the simplicity of the parable that Nathan told. It wasn't a difficult story, was it? Why, even a small child could have understood its storyline. That's why we need to preach. But just as God's Word does to those whom He makes it effectual, it reveals the guilt of our sin and the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, which are only evil continually. David's made to know that the Word of God can search out his most secret thoughts, the most secret things, and cause him to see his true character. And to those of you that have bowed to God's Son by the preaching and the hearing of His Word, I ask you, was it not the same for you? When the sinner becomes enlightened by the light of the Word, which is Christ, he understands that nothing is hid from his Creator. Nothing. All things are naked and open unto Him. But again, the psalmist said, "Shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart." So now, I'm going to give you the gospel from the text. I wish Todd was here. I'd tease him again about 30 minutes of intro. But here's the gospel. I want you to see this. I think this will be a blessing to you. Oh, how welcome that message of God's mercy and grace must have been to David. How soft and sweet those following words of the prophet must have been to his ear after the harsher notes that he had just heard. Verse 13, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, let me say this, the gospel always begins with the Lord. Salvation always begins with the Lord. And another psalm, I don't even remember the number right now, but it says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad." The Lord hath. And Nathan says, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." Always begins with the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that came to save sinners. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that lived perfectly and died the just for the unjust. And that's what Peter said. He said, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." Oh, He don't bring us to God in our present state. He brings us to God perfect, holy, and righteous as He Himself is. Oh, that's the way I want to be brought. He brings us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, it's the Lord who suffered. It's the Lord that died. It's the Lord that rose again, working out a perfect righteousness that is imputed. And that simply means assigned and credited to the unjust sinner. That's substitution. That's God doing for me what I cannot do for myself. And Nathan said, "The Lord hath put away." Who? The Lord has. The one you sinned against. And when the Lord puts it away, friends, it's put away. It's put away. It's put away so that he never remembers it. And as I said last night, he puts it away so that you don't have it. It's not there. It's gone. As if it never existed. Now the next thing I want you to see in this gospel message is he said, the Lord hath put away your sin. Your sin. David was the one that had transgressed in sin. Salvation is in a person, but friend, salvation is personal. It'll do me no good for the Lord to put away somebody else's sin. Oh, I pray that he does. I'll rejoice if he does. But if I am to have life eternal, if I am to have perfect righteousness, if I'm to stand before God as holy and righteous as he is, the Lord must put away my sin. I'm the one that's guilty. I'm the one that has done this evil in his sight. My Lord, the holy and righteous one, is justified. He's got the right when he speaks against me. That's what he said in Psalm 51:4. That you might be justified when you speak. That you might be clear. Clear of any unjust wrath when he judges me. Why? Because my sin's against him. And therefore, he has the right to put away my sin. He has the right as a just one to justify me. For dying in my place, he's both just and justifier. Brother read that so ably. Matter of fact, I want him to come to Texas just to read for me. He does such a good thing. He's outstanding. Because of this blessed truth, I receive the best news of all. And you do too. Thou shalt not die. That's the gospel. The wages of sin is death, but I shall not die. I've offended and broken the entirety of God's law because he or she that offends in one point, guilty of the whole thing. There's no doubt that I've offended in way more than one point. But even if I had kept the whole law and yet offended, failed in one little point, I'm guilty of it all. But the good news of the gospel proclaims loud and clear to those who trust in Christ as God's surety and perfect sacrifice, thou shalt not die. Thou shalt not die. My condemnation has been turned to comfort. Why do you love that message that you love to hear, that you love to preach, that you love to read about? It's the only hope I got. It's the only hope I've got. Know how I love this message of God's sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. I deserve to die. The man that had done these things shall surely die. But Christ died in my place, so I shall not die. I can't think of any better news than that, brethren. Would $1 million compare to that? Men who have billions of dollars would give it all to have what God's chosen have. Eternal life. It can't be bought. It's free. It can't be earned, so cease from your works. And it's not deserved, for grace is never undeserved. It's unmerited. It's free. It's free. You consider your years of sin, being even as others, the children of wrath, and then you consider even the sin that plagues you now. Oh, sin still plagues me. And you tell me that that's not the best news you ever heard. The Lord has also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Now, I no better place to stop than right there, but honestly, I feel as though I'd be doing you a great disservice if I did. I want you to look at verse 14. Nathan says, how be it? Oh, my. I hate to see that word. How be it? because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And David was made to see the greatness of his sin, and he was made to see it by the effect which it produced upon others. Nathan said to David, by this deed you've given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I call serious attention to every, and I'm talking to me too, carelessly walking believer to that howbeit. Howbeit because by this deed. Now David was forgiven. But from that day forward, we're told that the sword never departed from his house. We're told from that day forward that the child that Bathsheba carried would die. The child's going to die. God let him know that although he was pardoned, some of the results of his sin still remained. The guilt of his sin was gone. Nathan said, Lord, put away thy sin. It's gone. But the evil effect of it must be dealt with by the Lord's chastening rod. Oh, I tell you, friends, but that also, now listen to me, I'm about done. That's a great grace. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The earlier part of David's life was full of music and dancing. The latter part had far more mourning and lamentation in it. And even in his dying testimony, full of faith, loved God with all his heart. It was marred by the regret, although my house be not so with God. Now I hope that we can understand this. I hope I can. I've thought about it. I've meditated on it. I've thought about someone. God didn't afflict David willingly. He did it because it was for his good. Now that's where the comfort in this is. And we know that all things work together for good to them who what? Who what? Love God to them who are the called according to His purpose. I believe it was Mr. Spurgeon that once said, this folly in the natural heart that we all are plagued with, the natural heart of God's people cannot be driven out by anything but the rod. And therefore the rod must be given. And I'll tell you this in closing. In my house, I was adopted, and that's a whole other story and a beautiful one at that. But my mother was the disciplinary person. She was tough, and she was a pretty big woman. And I wasn't raised in a time of timeouts. First time I saw that, I thought, timeout. The only timeout I had was when they went to get the belt. There was two things she used to say to me. The first was, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. I never really bought that one. But I do believe I know what she meant. And the other thing she used to say, she said, I'm doing this because I love you. And it's for your good. And you know what? It was. It was for my good. It wasn't until I became a parent that I really understood that. But beloved, if I could leave you with one thing, it would be when trials, when tribulations, when heartaches and heartbreaks and sickness and infirmities and all these things come, and they're going to come. They're going to come for every one of us. Remember who sent them. Remember who sent them. And remember why he sent them. For your good. For your good. The Lord loveth those that he chasteneth. God's going to wean us from this world. And he's going to wean us from the things of it. And one day soon we'll see him and we'll be like him. And the scripture said he shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. May the Lord add his blessings to his amazing word. I'm going to hit stop this time, brother.